Acts chapter 28, because today is the 28th, and we've been reading in Acts. And so in Acts chapter 28, Paul was shipwrecked, so Jacob was representing Paul, and Paul was shipwrecked. Their whole ship was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Some versions say Melita, but when they had escaped, Acts 28, so you can go ahead and stand. We're going to read verse 1 through 10. It says, "Now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we had departed, they provided such things as were necessary." So you can be seated. So as we saw here, what happened was the islanders, they said, showed them unusual kindness. And because the people had been in the sea and it was raining, they kindled a fire so that there was a fire when they came. And so when they got there, though, Paul went to gather some sticks. As he went to gather some sticks and put the sticks on the fire to help out with the fire, the viper just attached itself to his hand. And so just like we see, the islanders watching just assumed, okay, well, obviously he is a murderer, and even though he escaped the sea, like, you know, justice is not going to let him live. And so they just watched him, waiting for him to die. And when he didn't, they went, oh, well, then they changed their minds and went, well, he is probably a god. But the cool thing is, you see Paul's reaction, well, actually his lack of reaction. Most of us would have went, "Wah!" You know, I mean, you know, somebody call a doctor, you know, I mean, go find somebody, a doctor on the island. But Paul didn't do any of that. He just shook the viper off into the fire and went on about his business. That is amazing. You know, this is the thing. Many of us are going to have unexpected circumstances come into our lives. And the way that we respond to those circumstances, people are watching. And they're going to see, is their response, how are they going to respond? Because they will be judging you based on the things that happened in your life. They'll go, "Oh, you lost your job. Yeah, you said you're a Christian. You're probably in sin." You know, I mean, people will just judge you based on what is happening in your life. They will assume things about you. But you then, if you will keep your eyes fixed on God. My mom could tell you a story. My dad lost his job one time while we were here because the man that had promised him when the Kingsland route came open, he told him that it would be his. Well, when the Kingsland route came open, the man over him gave it to somebody else. And my dad said, "You told me that that would be my route." And the man said, "No, you're going to do this other route." And dad said, "No, you told me that that was going to be my route." And he said, "Well, if you're not going to do that route, then, you know, there's the door." He fired dad. And dad and mom, though, because of the faith that God had built in them, because of their belief in God, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Because the truth is, the way that we respond when a viper bites starts a long time before that moment. It starts with what we learn about God in the secret place. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. But so when the guy fired him, my dad went home. Mom and dad went out and celebrated. This is a true story because I was old enough to remember we were here. They went out and celebrated. They went and bought a keyboard for the church. They went out for dinner, said, okay, you know, God is in control. If somebody would, anybody else, and now that I'm telling you this, hopefully it will be like a Paul, you will understand this is how we as Christians can live. When your life is surrendered to the Lord, like theirs was. The next day, was it Monday, Mom? The next day, dad went in. The guy that was above that guy had called him and said, "I could not sleep all night. Give that man whatever route he wants." And they gave dad the route, the Kingsland route, just like he wanted, went on about his business. Listen, God can do amazing things. He can stop a viper bite from hurting you. My mom shared a story with me yesterday when we were talking about this. A man in our church in Hilliard, they were out of fire, and he picked up, instead of picking up his thermos, he picked up the can of Sterno, and before he looked what he had done, had taken a big chug of the Sterno. He said, immediately though, he said, the scripture says I can drink any deadly thing and it will not hurt me. Nothing ever happened. Listen, those words have power when the relationship connects us with faith to the God that wrote them. Now, if you just say them, but there is no faith in your heart because you're not really connected in relationship with Jesus, you can speak words. But just like the seven sons of Sceva who tried to cast out a demon said, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, that come out of him. And the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? They were saying the right words, but they didn't have the connection through relationship. And this is what we have to have, because what do you do when the viper bites? Because listen, all of us are going to have viper bites. Maybe not actual viper bites. I have never actually been bitten by a viper. I hope that I live the rest of my life until Jesus comes and never have to experience that. But I have had other circumstances that I would not choose to have, that based on how I choose to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, it will change me. Wednesday night, I went home. Jude is fine still, but Wednesday night he had been fine. We had played and we went home, and about 11 o'clock he woke up and just was crying. And I thought, okay, he's just gotten used to, I'm trying to teach him to sleep through the night. He's like 11 months old. I'm like, it's time, buddy, that you sleep through the night. You know, I want to sleep all night. It would just be a nice thing. You're old enough, you know, it's time. And so I'm thinking, you know, he's just used to waking up. I'm just going to let him cry for a few minutes. He'll go back to sleep. Well, he cried and cried. Finally, I went and got him. And you could tell he was just out of it. And for a minute, panic just rose up. And I thought, what is wrong with him? You know, I've raised four children before him. I thought, okay, maybe it's a fever. Because Silas, all of you that remember, anybody that's been here a long time, Silas went into a febrile seizure one time because his fever spiked real fast. That was very scary, you know. And so I didn't know what was going on. I'm thinking, did he eat something? And now his stomach's hurting because he's throwing himself back. But you know what? That night, we had sang, all things are possible for God. And it starts with Almighty God, my Redeemer, my hiding place, my safe refuge. No other name like Jesus. And all of a sudden it rose up within me. God, you are Almighty God. And you know what is going on with this baby. And the panic just began to decrease as my focus on Almighty God began to increase. And you know what? Jude was fine. Now he was fine. We got him woke up and, you know, he was going through just some kind of, you know, coffee, nothing serious. But those moments are where we see where our faith is and how solid our foundation is. And it's vitally important that we have a connection with God that carries us through the viper bites in life. Because not only for us, but because other people are watching how we respond. And if we are Christians, our lives are supposed to be different. We're supposed to respond different. We're not supposed to fly off the handle and yell and cuss at people when things go wrong. We're not supposed to go home and, you know, respond in the same way that the world does, because we serve a different God. The God of the world, yes, he encourages people. You know what? You have a right to feel this way and act this way and respond this way. Other people have, you know, done this to you. You need to give them back what they have done to you. That's not our God. We, though, serve the most powerful, almighty God. That when we look at him, we realize that he is Lord over every situation. He really is. He's Lord over a viper bite. He's Lord over a job. He's Lord over a sick child. He's Lord over all of those things. And when we begin to every day walk in communion with him, we will begin to see how really, truly big he is and what a privilege it is to walk in relationship with him every day. I started on a journey with God a few years ago, and it started with reading the book, Practicing the Presence of God, which was written back in the 1600s by Brother Lawrence. And when I read it, I thought, God, is that possible that you can really learn to pray without ceasing? That you can really learn to walk in communion with God all the time? And Father Lawrence said, not to say that every second, he said, sometimes I miss it. And when I miss it and I realize I've, you know, not been paying attention to God and I've not been praying or focusing on him, I just reset my mind and I refocus on him. But that began to birth in me a hunger like, God, there is more than just trying in my own strength to try to be a good Christian and have my devotions and then try to live how God's telling me to live the rest of the day. Listen, there is connection and there is communion with Almighty God that will strengthen us to walk in the way that God has called us to walk. This is exactly what happened with Paul. In 1 Peter 3, 15 through 17, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. There are too many Christians walking around hopeless. Nobody's asking them about the hope within them because they don't have any. They are barely trying to keep their own head above water. Listen, we have got to stop living that way as Christians. Now, we all go through seasons of brokenness and hurt and pain and struggle and, you know, drama, but we should not live there as Christians. It should be a season that we look to Jesus, that he is the lifter of our head, and even in the midst of that season, that we are able to give a reason of the hope that is within us, no matter what we go through. Listen, I have seen it. I watched my mom walk through cancer with my dad. I watched him go to heaven before any of us expected him to. And yet I watched her walk with the Lord and always ready to give a reason of the hope that's within her. Now, it doesn't matter that we always like the circumstances that we go through. It doesn't matter that we even always understand why God does the things that he does. But it means that our relationship with God is so deep and so precious to us that we are so busy praising him that we don't have time to get mad at him. That we're looking at him saying, God, what are you doing? I love you and I praise you. I don't understand you, but I know that you are faithful. And listen, those moments of question don't last very long when you're serving God like that, because you realize that he is good. And as you focus on him, his goodness begins to flow over you again and anew. It says, having a good conscience and with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. It doesn't mean that even as Christians, people aren't going to, like Paul, go, see, he deserved that viper bite. He probably sinned. Because look, people are going to judge you. They're going to judge you whether you do the right thing or the wrong thing. You might as well just get used to it because it is a part of life. That's why if you are so busy looking at Jesus and letting him decide if you're right or wrong, then you can keep your heart straight and your attitude straight no matter what people think. Because here, what will happen is ultimately God will bring the truth to light, which is here what happened with Paul. They watched him and went, all of a sudden, their whole idea changed. Because people will follow the circumstances. And so when they see us looking at God and realizing how faithful he is, they'll go, huh, I didn't expect that. What is this? What is this about? This God that you serve. And that's when we have a reason to give. We have an opportunity to give a reason of the hope that's in us. Our lives either prove or disprove what we say we believe. And people can say all day long what they believe and how much they know. But if your life doesn't prove it when the viper bites, then the truth is, it's not deep enough. And you need to go back to the secret place. And you need to make sure that your relationship with God is what you say you believe. Whew. Okay. So what's your response? The answer to that question is actually answered long before it happens. And this is, I want to say this because this is important. The response comes from the lifestyle. The lifestyle comes from the connection. The connection comes from surrender, obedience, and walking and the right perception, walking with the right perception of God. Because there are a lot of Christians that are looking at God the wrong way. They're looking at God based on tradition. based on what they think he is, based on what somebody else have been through. Listen, you cannot judge God based on what you see somebody else go through, because you will not understand it. There are always factors that cannot be seen and heard and experienced. So do not judge God based on what you see him doing in somebody else's life or what you don't see him doing in somebody else's life. You have to have a personal connection with God for yourself. And so, as we walk with him, we're going to look at those three areas: surrender, obedience, and the right perception of God. So we've been preaching this month on embracing Pentecost, and Pentecost Sunday is next Sunday. What we don't sometimes realize is that the Christian life, if we live it in submission to God, it calls us to walk in fellowship and in surrender to the Holy Spirit. Surrender. If you put out the second PowerPoint, I think. Yeah. Surrender is to yield to the power, control, or possession of another. Now, it says yield because, just like Rick shared from the Lord earlier, the Holy Spirit will not take over and force you. Like, people are not forced to speak in tongues. You can stop it at any point. We can choose not to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. It is not like being possessed of the devil when people come up and they can't control themselves and they throw themselves all over the floor and say all this terrible. No, it's not. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit is a choice that we yield ourselves to him. Submit means to yield oneself to the authority or will of another. It also means surrender. That was right there in Merriam-Webster. And so those two words in a lot of ways are interchangeable. We submit and we surrender our way and we submit to his way. And when that happens, then we can resist the devil and he will flee. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of people miss the first part. But James 4:7, notice the first part. Therefore, submit to God. You cannot resist the devil from your life if you are not submitted to God. You can tell him to leave. I just wish the devil would leave me alone. I've prayed all day. I talked to a lady not too long ago, and she wanted me to pray for her. And I sat right here in this church, and I told her, you can pray all day long, but you have to submit your life to the Lord Jesus. If we pray, but we are not submitted to him, we are giving the devil free rein in our lives. Because if we're not submitted to God, we cannot resist him. We have to be first submitted to do God's will and to live his way. Otherwise, by our disobedience to God, we are opening ourselves up to attack from the enemy. And that's sad, because that is not God's will. But why is it that so many Christians struggle and they cannot walk in victory? Because they're not submitted to God. Submission to God in areas in our lives. And listen, all of us maybe have areas that still need work on. I'm not saying we have reached perfection, because I know I live with myself. I know that I'm not perfect. I live with my own thoughts and issues and, you know, struggles. I haven't reached perfection. I am trying, but I have not reached it. I got a long way to go. But when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with me about an area, that's when that area he expects to be submitted to him. And if I do not in that moment then submit my will to him, then I am in disobedience. And I can step over it, and I can try to be a Pharisee and continue to say the right things and do the things that I was doing before. But if I have not submitted, then there is a problem there. And I need to repent, and I need to go back to that place, and I need to submit, and I need to be honest with God about my struggles. I need to say, God, I have said to this God, I need help. I need you to help me, because I am struggling with obedience in this area. I need you to give me a desire to do what you're asking me to do instead of my own will. And when we are honest with him, he is strong when we are weak. If you are struggling in an area and you are trying to be obedient and you keep falling, can I tell you to be honest with somebody? The Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. There is a place where, and I know, because that's what I did. I went to my mom and I said, Mom, I have tried and I cannot do this. I cannot do what God is asking me to do. And I got counsel from her. We need to be willing to say to God and maybe to somebody else, God, I need help in this area. Because I am blowing it. And I know that I'm missing you. Because God always, he does not tell us to do things that he will not strengthen us to do. So we do not have any excuse and stand before God, well, God, I tried. Look, none of us can try and do anything on our own. We do it in connection with Him, but we often miss the power that comes from that connection because we allow our sin to separate us. And then guilt comes in because we know we're not living like we should. Or we cover it over, and then we get really prideful because we're so focused on what me and what I can do and what I know and what I've already done. And then we allow that to get us even further from God, because the Bible says God resists the proud. And so every time, what we need to do is we need to bring that to God. And we need to say, God, I need your help to submit. I need you to strengthen me. And God, I want to want your will more than I want my own. And then we need to get in the Word. And if you are continually struggling with sin, I will give you some advice. Spend less time with the world and more time with Him. Amen. Most of the time, if we will begin to spend more time with God, if we will turn off the television, if we will stop doing our own way, and we will get in His Word and say, God, you are Almighty God. You can stop a viper bite from killing whatever this is in me. God, you can take care of it. And He will, because He is able. None of us are beyond His ability to save or to strengthen or to change. None of us. He is fully able. But we have to submit, because the Holy Spirit will not take over and make us do God's will. We have to be a part of the process. God is stronger than Satan. And when we're submitted to Him, we have power to resist the devil. By our obedience, we show our reverence for God. That scripture that we read in 2 Peter said, with meekness and fear. Obedience is a very big deal to God. And that's our second point. This morning, I asked Ezra to do something, and I actually told him, because he, two things. Number one, he was supposed to do something, and he wanted to wait to do it, and I told him, okay, how about 3 minutes, and you need to go and do that. And I was actually in the room with Jude, and I heard the door open, and I thought, good for Ezra. I wasn't in the room, but he got up and did what he needed to do. And then later, I asked him, hey, would you go collect some sticks for me outside? And he, I think, did not want to, but he didn't even make a face. He got up, and I'm not saying this, my children are not perfect. They're wonderful, but they're not perfect. They're still a work in progress, just like I am a work in progress. But this time, he got it exactly right, and I told him, Ezra, I appreciate your obedience, because it shows your respect for me. When we say that we respect and fear God, it is a given that we will obey Him. It is a given. Obedience allows us to live in connection with God Almighty. Sin separates us, like I said. But as Christians, we have the opportunity to be cleansed every time we sin. Every time. If we come to God and say, God, 1 John 1:9 says that if I confess my sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And listen, as we begin to take the Word as more true than our feelings, then our life will begin to change. So many people struggle with Christianity because they try to live it out in the physical, seeing and feeling and experiencing everything in the physical. Listen, the Christian life is meant to be lived in the spiritual. Now, it affects the physical, but if you wait to have a great revelation from God every time, if you wait to feel God's presence every time you go into your prayer closet, you will sometimes leave frustrated, because look, sometimes I go into my prayer closet and I feel nothing. But you know what I do? I say, God, your word says in Matthew 5 that you are here in the secret place. And so I begin to remember that what his word says. Joe, did you get the pictures that I sent you? Okay, this is Jude. This morning, it's kind of dark. I'm sorry. But this morning, when I go into his room, because he starts crying, and I come in there, and he's usually he'll smile at me. But this was, I was taking a picture, and he was like, seriously, Mom, are you gonna get me, or are you just going to stand there taking pictures? Do the next one, please, Joe. Now, see, that is a little bit more like Jude, you know, he's still waiting. But sometimes, go back to the other picture. Sometimes, two things. I feel like this is how we go into the presence of God. I just wish you would answer me once in a while. You know, listen, when I go in, I love getting Jude because when I walk in, he just smiles, like his whole face smiles at me. He smiles at me probably because I smile at him so much. You know, I'm like, oh, you're so cute, you know. And so I just smile at him and so he smiles right back at me. But the other side of this is that sometimes we go into the presence of God expecting that he looks at us like this all the time. Like we go in to pray and we think that God is like, oh, I'm glad you finally decided to show up. What are you going to ask me for today? You know, that's sad. Listen, our Father wants to be with us. He sent Jesus. Jesus came down to earth and died a terrible death so that we could have relationship with him. And God is not like, I've got so many people that I have to listen to their request. One more. Just come on in. What do you need from me today? You know, I mean, that is not how he views us. He is the one that created an opportunity for us to have communion with him. And if we will come into our time with him, knowing that he loves us. Do you know that it says God is love? He is the one who defines love. And your Father loves you. Now, if you have something to get straight between you and him, get it straight. First thing, say, God, I know that I blew it. You know, I do this sometimes. God, I overslept. I wanted to get up earlier. But God, you know what? I am here now. Because I learned something years ago. And that is you cannot start from where you should be. You can only start from where you are. The truth is, a lot of us spend a lot of time struggling because we're trying to start from where we should be. You can't start from there. You already are where you are. Just start from where you are. So if you wake up late, if you start at 5 o'clock in the day and you have had a horrible day and been sinful all day, then just right then, start from where you are. And start confessing it. God, I am sorry. I had a wrong attitude. First of all, I got up and I didn't even think about you. God, I have lived this whole day for myself. Would you please forgive me? And listen, Jesus died on the cross a terrible death because he wanted us to be able to be in right relationship with the Father. And I believe strongly that it grieves God that so many Christians spend so much of their Christian life feeling like God is mad at them. Listen, if you have sinned, repent and then accept the forgiveness that God offers, because otherwise your repentance isn't doing you good if you are not allowing it to restore you to right relationship with him. And God showed me this because of my own children. I thought, man, one day I was just thinking about it and I thought, I would not want my own children to spend all day, every day thinking that I was mad at them. Especially if they have come to me. Like sometimes they act like children and they act like sinners, you know, and they do wrong things. When they come then and apologize to me, and when it's sincere, not like that, sorry, you know, because the mom told them to say sorry and they don't really mean it, you know, but like the genuine, mom, I blew it, I'm really sorry. I really try to like step over my own feelings and forgive them. God forgives us when we repent. So listen, if you would see God as, flip to the next picture, as when you come in, seeing God like, yes, I'm so glad you came to spend time with me. I've been waiting for you. I have so much to offer you. There's so much peace and so much joy and so much strength that is waiting for you. Listen, it is... The Bible says it is your Father's pleasure to give you good things. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God loves to give his children good things. So if we will understand that, we can walk in connection with him. He will help us and teach us how to obey. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, ended the book of 2 Corinthians with this verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All three we can walk in connection with. All three of the Trinity. The love of the Father God, the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus, and the communion, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The communion means It means partnership. It means or social intercourse. It means communication. It also means a sharer, an associate, a companion. If you don't see the Holy Spirit that way, you are missing out. He wants to walk in fellowship with us, teaching us how to do all the things that Jesus spoke. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I read a book a couple of years ago, and the lady said, of course, they would put two oxen together, a younger oxen and an older oxen, and they would yoke them together to teach them, for the older one to teach the younger one how to walk, and it would bear the brunt of the yoke. This is what Jesus offers, is that we be yoked with him. But what's interesting is he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest." Those seem like they would be opposite things. Like, wait, the way we see it, you either work or you rest. But here, Jesus puts them together. Because when the oxen was yoked, it was to work. It was to plow. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls." Do you know that we can walk in rest even when we're working? Even when we're working, if it's in connection with Jesus, and if we will do things his way, do his agenda, walk in communion with him, we don't have to work and then rest and then work only like and spend time with God and then do our thing and then spend time with God and then do our thing. We can put them together. We can be spending time with God as we're working, as we're living, as we're doing the things that we do in our lives. How do we do that? It says, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me." If we will choose to be obedient, he will teach us. We can walk in step with him if we are willing to be taught. We have to be teachable, because it is so frustrating trying to teach somebody that already knows. Have you, any of you parents that try to teach your children how to tie their shoes? What happens? At some point, you go, "You know what? You do it." Like, you just step back and you go, "You know what? We can't both do it." And typically, it's frustrating when you're trying to teach a child, you know, who already knows what they're asking you to teach them. But that's what we do to God. You know, God is trying to teach us what to do, and we get in the middle and try to do it ourselves. And I really believe sometimes God goes, "Okay, you do it. See how that works out for you." Until we realize, "God, I can't do this. I need you." And then God says, "I was wondering how long it was going to take." And you know, some people spend 40 years walking around that, trying to learn that. Listen, you don't have to do that. Just throw, you know, surrender sooner. You know, just throw in the towel and say, "God, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. Will you help me? Will you show me how to do this?" Listen, anything that you have to do, it doesn't matter how big your job is. It doesn't matter how many degrees it requires. It doesn't matter how much experience it takes. God already knows how to do it better than you do. And better than anybody else that has ever done it. He knows how to do it better. So if you will walk with him, he can teach you and show you how to do things. Too many Christians are living with a heavy burden. Where did it come from? It didn't come from God, because Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So why are so many Christians walking around burdened? Because we think we already know what to do and we don't take the time to wait and listen. Or because God doesn't answer as quickly as we'd like, we take the burdens on ourselves that we're not prepared to carry. Or because we think that we need to do things because other people think that we need to do them. I remember, I am very laid back by nature. And one of the ladies that used to come to the church, she's moved away now. But she said to me when she first moved here, Silas was 2, and we had just become the pastors of the church. And she said that she thought that I was very high strung. But it's because, number one, I was always chasing Silas. He was 2, and that boy, I declare to you, once he started walking, he started running. And he did not stop. Like, he's still just, you know, he just moves all the time. He's like a jumping bean, you know. But on top of that, I was trying to do all of these things that I felt like I was supposed to do because people were watching me in the church. And every time somebody would say something, I would go, oh, I'm supposed to do that too. This is true. Like I would, somebody would mention about visitation and I would think, oh, we're not visiting enough. I need to visit more people. Okay, add that to the list. And honestly, I was trying very hard to do all the things that people expected me to do. The problem was I was not hearing from God. I was not seeking him about my agenda and letting him show me and learn. I was not learning from Jesus. I was walking with him and I loved him. But I wasn't taking the time to say, God, what is your agenda? What do you want me to do today? What is your plan for my life? Because I realize that everybody is not, you know, some of you have a job and somebody else is telling you what to do. You know, you have to get certain things done. But do you know that God is bigger than them even? So if you will submit your whole life to God and say, God, I just want to obey you. Will you show me what that looks like at my job? In my family, with my children, at my school, whatever I'm doing, he can do that. He's that big. He's that able. I live that way less and less, and I am walking more in rest than I ever have. With a baby, like a new baby. You know, God, listen, God can teach us at every step of the journey what it looks like. 2 Corinthians 13:14, I want to read that one more time. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You draw from the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the communication with the Holy Spirit, and it makes this life completely different. And the difference is what will cause people to notice when the viper bites, because you'll be prepared. It is a different life. And listen, I am still on a journey. I am still learning, but God has taught me so much about walking in communion with him. And it is a beautiful walk. Jesus said, and I want to end with these last, I'm going to read a couple of excerpts from a book that I read, but I want to read John 14:13, Jesus said, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. From the book, I'm reading still over this book again called Waiting on God, Returning to the Place of Absolute Dependence by Andrew Murray, which is an old book. And in this old book, he refers to an old book, I'm assuming was a contemporary. I'm not sure what year it is. But it's a free download. It's called Expectation Corner. It's very good. If you want to download it, it's free on the internet. But I want to read a little excerpt because in this book, it quotes what Jesus just said about if you ask anything in my name. But then it says, but remember that when you're sending in a petition, every if and but, and it's pretty much a chance if I'm heard, and I don't feel as if my prayer would get much higher than the ceiling, and I don't think I'm likely to have an answer, comes out as a great blot and sometimes covers up the writing so that it scarcely gets read. We often cancel out our prayers before we even leave our prayer closet. We pray a prayer, and all the while we're thinking, I don't know if God is even hearing me. The Bible says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know about y'all, but I would be frustrated if every time my child came to me, they said, Mom, will you do this for me? You probably won't. I'm such a terrible child, and I don't deserve anything from you, God. And, you know, Mom, and I don't even know why I'm asking you, because you're probably not going to do this for me. I would want to go, stop. Would you stop that? Just tell me what you need. You know, I want to meet your needs. And so if we would treat God that way, now if you're not sure if it's God's will, say, God, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what your will is. I want your will more, but I kind of want this. So, you know, if you want me to have something different, then show me. But right now, you said to, you know, give you my request. This is my request. And I thank you that you hear me. That is pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. From the book, You know what? I'm going to skip this part. The last thing, I have two scriptures that I want to read about the perception of God. We gain a right perception of God in the secret place, like I was talking about. Matthew 6, 5 through 7 says, Jesus said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. So hypocrites can pray. Just because you can pray a pretty prayer does not make you right with God. You can be a hypocrite and pray a pretty prayer. That's what the Pharisees did. And you can learn how to pray a pretty prayer that makes you sound like you know God. But the truth is, God knows your heart. He knows whether you're in right relationship with him or not. So don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. God said, you're praying a pretty prayer, and you're not, that is your reward. People go, oh, what a pretty prayer they can pray. That's it. That's all you get. It doesn't go any further than that. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He is already there when you go to seek him. He's already there. So if you will go into your time with God going, God, I know that you are already here because I am here to meet with you in the secret place, and you said that you would be here. And even if you're praying while you're driving, God is in your car. He's everywhere. So if you will rather, God, would you please just come down and hear me? He's already there. Like pray in faith, knowing that he's there, that he hears you. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Listen, if your every prayer sounds exactly the same, it is boring. You need to change it up. Often we can get into this, you know, where we pray. I'm still guilty sometimes the way you pray over food, you know. Like, change it up. You're talking to God. We were created in his image. Don't just say the same vain words over and over. Talk to him. He created us for relationship. Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That is the goal. To dwell in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Will you put up that last PowerPoint, Joe? Trust means to run to for refuge, to be confident or sure, to be bold, confident, secure, and sure. That is amazing to me. All of those things, that's what trust means. Often when we are not confident in what God has told us, it's because we don't trust him enough. In our times of waiting, though, I tell you this from experience, in our times of waiting, our trust is built. When God gives you a promise and you're waiting to see it fulfilled, and you go, God, I believe that you're going to come through on this. I don't see it, but I believe that you're going to do it. Our trust is built. Is strengthened. When we throw it out, God, I thought you were going to answer my prayer. We're canceling out. We're hindering God from growing our trust. But when we say to him, God, I believe that you are true to your word. I am confident. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Be confident or sure in God with all your heart. That comes through connection and relationship. And that comes as you spend time with God. As you get alone with God. I heard Derek Prince, and he was preaching about hearing from God. And he said, if you want to hear from God, you have to stop doing anything else. You have to get completely silent before God and sit and listen. And he said, that is something that Americans do not like to do. We are so busy, and we have so much stuff to do, and we have so many things going on all the time. Listen, you need to learn to get still and quiet. He is worthy. He is worthy of us to take time out and to say to God, God, I want to hear what you have to say to me. And I've told you all this before, but every day I spend time just waiting. Sometimes I set a timer, and sometimes at 3 minutes I go, oh, okay. You know, I just wasted 3 minutes because my mind wandered, you know. God, forgive me. And then I go back, God, I just want to hear what you have to say. I picture it like the old school transparency. Any of you remember transparencies? You put a transparency on, but if you have two transparencies on top of each other, you can take the lines and you can line them up so closely that they look like the same picture. Like and that's what I say to God. God, would you just bind my will to yours? Because when in throughout the scripture, and I've said this lots of times, throughout the scripture in the Old Testament, when it says wait on God, it means to bind together, perhaps by twisting. So I say, God, will you just bind my will to yours so that my desires are yours, so that my thoughts are yours? And listen, God can do that. And then more and more, the thoughts that you are hearing are coming from God. And then as you begin to know him, when a thought comes from Satan, you can recognize it and you can go, no, that's the enemy. That's not you, God. But ask him, let him teach you how to walk this walk. But it will take time outside of church. Church is when we get together and we worship him together and we enjoy and we fellowship together. And that is godly and it is biblical and we're supposed to do it. But Rick and I could not be intimate and be close if the only time we spent together was with everybody else. We have to spend time alone and talk to each other. We have to do that with God. So as this song plays, my challenge to you today is to prepare for the viper bites before they come, because they will come. Prepare in the secret place. Learn to walk in submission, obedience, and learn to see God as he is. All of us need to grow in these areas, but Jesus will teach us as we ask him.